Our next reading, which will be the text for the sermon, is from Lamentation chapter 5. Lamentations, you can find that in your Bible, right in the middle of the four major prophets between Jeremiah and Ezekiel. In your pew Bibles, it is page 802. So Lamentations chapter 5. Lamentations is a book with five fairly long poems. Chapter 5 is the shortest one. And as we read this, I would like to ask, especially the children, when you listen to this, think, is this a happy poem or is it a sad poem, okay? And then we'll talk about it more after we read. So Lamentation chapter 5. Remember, O Lord, what has happened to us. Look and see our disgrace. Our inheritance has been turned over to aliens, our homes to foreigners. We have become orphans and fatherless, our mothers like widows. We must buy the water we drink. Our wood can be had only at a price. Those who pursue us are at our heels. We are weary and find no rest. We submitted to Egypt and Assyria to get enough bread. Our fathers sinned and are no more, and we bear their punishment. Slaves rule over us, and there is none to free us from their hands. We get our bread at the risk of our lives because of the sword in the desert. Our skin is hot as an oven, feverish from hunger. Women have been ravished in Zion and virgins in the towns of Judah. Princes have been hung up by their hands. Elders are shown no respect. Young men toil at the millstones. Boys stagger under loads of wood. The elders are gone from the city gates. The young men have stopped their music. Joy is gone from our hearts. Our dancing has turned to mourning. The crown has fallen from our head. Woe to us, for we have sinned. Because of this, our hearts are faint. Because of these things, our eyes grow dim. For Mount Zion, which lies desolate with jackals prowling over it. You, O Lord, reign forever. Your throne endures from generation to generation. Why do you always forget us? Why do you forsake us so long? Restore us to yourself, O Lord, that we may return. Renew our days as of old, unless you have utterly rejected us and are angry with us beyond measure. This is the holy word of God. So, children, was this a happy poem? Is this a happy chapter in the Bible? No, it was not a happy chapter. This is a very sad chapter of the Bible. And when I preached this sermon earlier this month, someone said to me afterward, she said, when I saw what you were going to preach on, I thought, really? Lamentation? Do we have to do that? This morning we had a beautiful sermon, right, about encouragement, Philippians, and now here, Lamentations chapter 5. Doesn't that feel out of place? A prayer of desperation and complaint from the ruins of a city? And how does that fit with us anyway here in Linwood in church, where we gather for worship and praise? Don't we gather here to be joyful and happy before the Lord? How does a lamentation fit with God's people's celebration of their salvation? Then again, maybe you sometimes feel out of place in church because celebration is the last thing on your mind. How did you come to church today? Did you come joyful and excited because you have experienced the Lord's presence in the past week and His blessings and answered prayer? Well, if that's the case, brother, sister, then rejoice and give thanks to the Lord. But many come to church, and I'm sure some of you here are those who have the opposite experience, who come with heavy hearts, with worries, with numbing fear, or with deep grief, or secret regrets. Some people carry this burden with them all the time and also to every church event. If that is true for you, brother, sister, know this. You are not alone. The Church of Jesus Christ is full of broken people. You know what would really be out of place? It would be really out of place in church to pretend that all is fine when it is not. And how easy it is to do that, right? How easy it is to paste a fake smile on your face to cover up pain and to put up a good front for the people who you're going to meet at church. You may feel the obligation to bury true feelings and put on a socially acceptable mask. Isn't that what we really expect of one another, often? I still remember vividly an experience from, by now 20 years ago, an acquaintance asking me after a church service, or actually I was the one asking. I said to her, "Hey, Charlotte, how are you? Wasn't this a great worship service?" And I was ready to walk on. Just a polite question, right? She was supposed to say, "Well, I'm fine. And yeah, it was great. How about you?" She didn't say that. Instead, Charlotte said, "You know what? I couldn't sing along this morning because I've been struggling with thoughts of suicide again." Whoa. Now, you don't expect that, do you? That's not supposed to happen in church, is it? Well, actually, church is exactly for people like Charlotte, for people who suffer and who struggle, for people who grieve and who worry, for those who are fighting addiction or depression. The Lord invites all of us, those with light heart of praise and with heavy hearts of grief. He does not ask us to leave our problems at home or to check them at the door. On the contrary, Jesus is calling us, "Come to me, you who carry a heavy burden." We come to the Lord not only with celebration, we also come with lamentation. That is legitimate, that is what the Lord calls us to do, and that's what we should allow one another to do. In the Bible, 40% of the Psalms are songs of lament, of crying out in despair, of crying for help. And here we have an entire Bible book, the Book of Lamentations, with 5 long poems that are just that. They're lamentation, they're complaints, they're crying to the Lord for help and out of grief. And so this evening we focus on Lamentation 5 to learn from the Holy Spirit to approach God not only with our celebration, but also with our laments. And also then to help each other, to support each other in suffering. Let me first say a few things about the Book of Lamentation itself. It was composed in a specific context. The poet is an Israelite who is living in Jerusalem. And an old tradition says that this poet was actually Jeremiah. That is why it is in the Bible, right after the book of Jeremiah. There had been a war, and the Israelites had lost after decades of fighting, after decades of worrying. The enemies from Babylon had taken over the government. They had sucked dry the Israelite economy. They had relocated many of the upper-class people and of the workers too far away from Judah all the way to Babylon. And eventually, in the year 586 before Christ, they had besieged and taken the city of Jerusalem. And not just the city, but also the glorious palaces and the temple were destroyed. That's important. Jerusalem was not just the city. There was the palace of the king. There was the temple of the Lord. Jerusalem and Judah are a shell, a shadow of their former self. They're empty, hollow, and desolate. And so here the poet is walking among the ruins, looking around, struggling to find water and food, struggling to find shelter from the hot sun. And the description that he gives in Lamentation 1 and 2 and 3 and 4, and here also in chapter 5, that description is detailed, it is honest, it is raw, and it's honestly depressing. This is not a book in the Bible you read for fun. It talks about people so hungry that they eat human flesh. It talks about children who can no longer sing and play because they're hungry and scary and scared. It talks about young men put to work like slaves, about girls ruthlessly abused. And in Lamentation 5, the poet stops with just describing, and now he addresses God himself. And this becomes a communal prayer, a prayer on behalf of the people of Israel. See the beginning of chapter 5. Remember, O Lord, what has happened to us. Look and see our disgrace. O God, we are crying our eyes out. It is too much to take in. It hurts so badly. Are you there? Do you even care? Now, brothers and sisters, we do not live on the ruins of Jerusalem. Our situation obviously is different. But we are confronted, and may be confronted, with similar disasters. It's easy. Turn on the news. Go to the websites with the news, and you will see images of war in Syria. You will see starvation in Africa. And a lot of things you don't see because it's the same year after year and the news outlets don't even think it's interesting anymore. But it's still going on. Or much closer to home. We have seen flooding in the south. Recently a mass shooting in Texas. There's a lot of hurt. A lot of disaster. Many people are crying out throughout the world. Do they even know to cry out to the God who actually listens? But the situation in Jerusalem is also unique, and we have to account for that in order to understand how this applies to us. There was more going on than a devastation due to war. Because you should remember that Israel, the nation of Israel, was God's special project at the time. He had given them the promised land, and he had promised peace and prosperity, physical prosperity, peace from enemies around them, as a token of his loving presence. He had given the Israelites the temple as a place of worship. He had given them a king, King David and his family, to represent him as the divine king. So whatever happens in the spiritual land throughout the Old Testament always has spiritual significance. So now, the temple is destroyed. The king was exiled. The ark inside the temple was gone. And by the way, the ark never came back afterward. We just don't know what happened to it. From all appearances, the saving presence of the Lord had left. That's what that means. The Lord no longer lived among his people. In all the terror and the starvation and the humiliation, this is the absolute worst for this poet who is a godly man. This is the worst thing that can happen. Jackals prowling on the sacred temple mountain, verse 18. That is the climax of his complaint. Lord, how can you let this happen? Your dwelling place, where you were with your people, and there's these filthy animals, unclean animals, on the broken stones. This depicted that God's people was in shambles spiritually. It's not a military disaster only. It is a spiritual disaster. They were, in the end, no different than Sodom. That is a harsh saying, right? Now turn in your Bibles one page back, 4 verse 6. The punishment of my people is greater than that of Sodom, which was overthrown in a moment without a hand turned to help her. That's the comparison. Worse than Sodom, turned upside down because of the great ungodliness of God's own people. That's the crisis here. We too live in a world with much spiritual devastation. Many of you know this and talk about this, right? Our nation used to have a healthy regard for God and for Christian values. It never was perfect, but there was a lot of that. Today, it is thoroughly corrupted. And although we are not to think of the United States as the new promised land, be careful, that is not something God ever promised. Her spiritual decay is definitely a reason for lament. We rightfully may complain about this to each other and especially to God. Lord, why do you let this happen? When you hear about perversion and scandal, don't you just want to cry out, Lord, have mercy, how much of this must we have to endure yet? And this is coming much closer to home. We can talk about our nation. We can talk about other people. We can talk about the churches around us. It's easy to point fingers at churches that go apostate, right? What about our own spiritual lives? My devotion to the Lord slips easily into spiritual laziness. You recognize that? Little sins or big sins stand in the way of true love for Him and true love for people. Anger and resentment take over too easily. My heart quickly follows the idols of greed, of lust, of pride. You probably can add a handful more of problems that we have. If our heart is a temple of the Holy Spirit, then ask yourself honestly, how much of the temple is lying in shambles right now? How much of this infested by jackals? How much is dishonoring rather than honoring our Lord? And when you see that, when I see that, I cry out, Lord, remember me, have mercy on me, a sinner. Lamentation 5 encourages God's people to pray to God honestly and passionately, even in their devastation, even when the Lord seems to be absent. The prayer in this chapter is a model for us. And I want to point out to you three elements from which we can learn about our own prayers. Three essential elements that belong to a godly prayer of lamentation. The first is a confession of sin. Verse 7. Our fathers sinned and are no more. This is not blaming the previous generation, by the way. The poet is not saying, well, our father sinned and we are punished, but we are good people. He's not saying that at all. If you look farther down in verse 16, he says right out, woe to us, for we have sinned. Jerusalem's destruction was the consequence of sin, and the poet admits it honestly. Lord, we carry the guilt and the shame of centuries of unbelief and rebellion. No excuses are made. No extenuating circumstances. No attempt to talk God out of this judgment. Lord, yes, we deserve this. Confession of sin. Second, there is a profession of faith. Verse 19. With all the devastation the poet sees, there's one thing he believes for sure. But you, O Lord, reign forever. Your throne endures. In all his misery, the poet holds on to one basic fact. He does not feel God's presence. Everything around him points to the absence of the Lord. Yet he holds on to this conviction that God is still there, that he is still the same. And what is the Lord? What has he always been and what will he always be? Powerful and gracious and merciful. And that baseline of faith comes out beautifully, even in these dark songs. Once again, if you flip the page back now to Lamentation 3, two pages back, Lamentation 3, verse 22. There is this well-known, probably the only well-known verses in Lamentation. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And I don't think it's an accident that that verse is right smack in the middle of the entire book. I think if you count out by verse, it may be right in the middle. Okay? Great is your faithfulness. The Lord has not changed, even if we don't feel His presence right now. Lord, I don't see it, but I know that You are there. I know that You care. I know that you are not going to let your people suffer forever. Even in this disaster, even in my messed up life, even in spite of my sin. And then third, so there's confession of sin, profession of faith. Third, there is a cry for help. Verse 21 calls the Lord to action for the sake of his mercy and for the sake of his glory. Restore us, or literally turn us to you, Lord, that we may return to you. Turn us to you, Lord, that we may return to you. A bold prayer and also a bold promise of dedication. Restore us to you, Lord, because we cannot do anything ourselves. We lack the wisdom and the strength to turn ourselves around. Bring us back to the glorious time of old when you were so clearly our God and we were your people. But then also, if you do that, Lord, then we will return to you because we want to live in your presence once again. And we want to serve you and to love you to the best of our ability. Make us able, and we will do it. If you renew us, if you restore us, then we will be able and willing to live lives of blessing and holiness. Three elements: confession of sin, profession of faith, and a cry for help. And those three elements make this complaint, this lamentation, a godly lamentation, a godly prayer that is pleasing to God. But they are not a cheap escape. And sometimes in church we can make it sound like this. Yeah, you have all kinds of trouble, but you know what? Just pray the right way. God is good. He will fix it. That's cheap. We don't want to do that here. This is not an artificial cover-up of our miserable experience. The spiritual realities of our sin and of God's mercy do not take away the pain and the struggle. And this is something to keep in mind. If you talk to people who are suffering, give them the encouragement of the gospel. But don't expect that once you have done that, everything is fine and the pain is away. That's not how it works. That's not how it ever works. And you can see this in verse 22. After the passionate plea of verse 21, restore us, Lord, renew us, verse 22 may really look out of place. In fact, when modern Jews read the book of Lamentation, they do it once every year, they read the whole book of Lamentation, and you know when they get to the end and read verse 21 and verse 22 of chapter 5, then they repeat verse 21 again. Because they want to end on a happy note, and verse 22 is not a happy note. So, is that out of place, verse 22? Well, it is not. And to see this, I would suggest, I don't like to do this too often, but I would suggest that we translate slightly different here to bring out the meaning better. Instead of the word unless, I would like to read indeed. So, indeed, you have utterly rejected us and are angry with us beyond measure. Here is how one commentator explains it, and he does a better job of explaining it than I could do, so I'll just read this to you. In verse 22, the poet does not place the previous verses under a cloud of suspicion and negativity, leaving us thinking that ultimately there may be no hope at all of restoration. Rather, he places those verses within the context of an ongoing present suffering that must not be forgotten or minimized. Readers must not be allowed to forget whose voice we are hearing. This is the voice of those still enduring present suffering and seeing no end in sight. Even if, in God's mercy, the future may hold relief and restoration, verse 21, the present is still unbearably painful, verse 22. And I find this beautiful, brothers and sisters. I find it encouraging that the Bible ends a prayer on this note. Why? Because when we pray, we clearly don't have to always go for the happy ending right away. We don't need to lift ourselves out of our misery. We do not need to psych up ourselves to a spiritual high. When we ask the Lord for help, we may be ourselves, sometimes joyful, sometimes not, sometimes even despairing. It is good to begin a prayer crying. It is okay to end your prayer still crying. In this sense, too, prayer is nothing more than the lifting of empty hands. And God heard this prayer of Lamentation 5. If we look back into history, we can see two mighty responses to this prayer. The most immediate fulfillment of this prayer was the return of God's people from exile. In the year 539 BC, that is less than 50 years after Jerusalem was destroyed, Emperor Cyrus allowed the Israelites to return. And over the next century, the city was repopulated, the temple was rebuilt, the wall was constructed. Only two things were missing: the ark and the king. Okay? And so when all this was rebuilt and the economy started up again, the worship started up again, read that in books of Ezra, Nehemiah, the lamentation once again became celebration. And the Bible is full of that too. Just to give you one example, Psalm 126. When the Lord restored the exiles of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter, our tongue with shouts of joy. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad. That's in the Bible too. For the Israelites and for the Jews today still, the return from captivity is the greatest event in the history of the world, except for the calling of Abraham and the exodus from Egypt. It is kind of like a second exodus. The Lord restored his rejected people into his favor in spite of all their sin. That is gospel. He showed once again who he is. He is mighty to save. He is graciously forgiving. He is infinitely patient. He has a heart full of love and mercy. But if we look back into history, there's more to say. Otherwise, we get stuck. And the Jews are actually stuck on this. Because what happened about 600 years later? In the year 70 AD, the city of Jerusalem and the temple were destroyed. And today the temple is still destroyed. It's entirely gone except for one piece of wall. So even today, Jews are stuck in a lamentation at that last remaining temple wall. And they have lost all hope of restoration. Now, what's the answer to that? Has God rejected his people after all? Was the exile return a temporary solution? Or should we rebuild the temple in Jerusalem, like make a political fist here in America, other countries, and make Jerusalem great again? Put the temple back? Some Christians want to do that, right? That's not the answer, brothers and sisters. The answer to this prayer of lamentation, the final and greatest answer, is Jesus Christ. Because in him, the Lord turned to his people in a most profound and complete manner. He brought restoration. He brought renewal. He brought revival. And of course, there is a lot to say about this. That's why we're in church here, to say what it is that Jesus Christ has done and why he is so great. Let me just remind you of this, that our Lord Jesus stood in the place of God's people. His body was broken and dismantled as the nation of Israel was broken and dismantled, as the temple had been destroyed. In the same way, Jesus' body was broken and dismantled. And remember what he said, what he did. He compared his body to the temple, didn't he? Like the exiles, Jesus Christ was brought to despair. He went down under the weight of sin. And he cried out a prayer very much like the beginning of Lamentation 5. What did the Lord Jesus pray on the cross? My God, why have you forsaken me? And so here is good news for God's people. Here's good news for you and for me. In our place condemned, he stood. He underwent a full storm of divine wrath and judgment and destruction and devastation. What had happened to Israel because of their sin happened to him personally. The Babylonian exile and the ruins of Jerusalem really pale in comparison to the desolation on Golgotha. These 50 plus years of exile are nothing really compared to the 3 hours of darkness when our Lord was hanging on the cross. What Jesus went through is greater than our deepest grief, deeper than our deepest depression. And that is comfort as well. He has been there, brother and sister. He has been deeper than you will ever go. But then, the Son of God's favor shone again and the resurrection life sprung up from the earth. In Jesus Christ's resurrection, the Lord turned to mankind in the most definite way. On the very real ruins of our sin and misery lies now the way of light and life. And not only that, as the Lord turns to us, he is also turning us to himself in answer to the prayer of verse 21. The Holy Spirit works mightily to realize that promise, restore us to you, Lord, that we may return to you. That's what the Holy Spirit's work is, right? He makes us return to the Lord and to the way of life. Because where the kingdom of Jesus becomes visible, where his church gathers, there you see people who have been turned to the light. And so, brothers and sisters, come to this Lord in worship and in prayer. Come with your celebration, with the joy of the kingdom that you already feel in your heart, the Lord willing. And also come with your lamentation, because the struggle is still very real. None of us escaped the devastation of sin. Remember, to be Christians means to follow Jesus. Where did Jesus go? The end point is glory, where he already sits on the throne in the heavenly light, and his face is lovingly turned toward you, his church. But you may still have to follow his footsteps in the valley of the shadow of death, where he once carried his cross. Let us pray. Oh Father, we come to you, laying before you not only our joy of salvation, but also our lamentation over all the things that can be so dark in our life still. Lord, you have set us free, and we believe this with our whole heart, and we know that you are gracious and merciful and powerful to save, and that you will never let go of us, but it doesn't always feel that way. Lord, we pray that you be with us, and that you show yourself to us and show your merciful presence to us in our darkness. Even if it is our fault, Lord, we confess that we are sinners and that we bring upon ourselves the darkness in so many ways. We confess, Lord, that we are stuck in routines of sin, in addictions, in depressed thinking that fails to account for your glory. And Lord, we cannot escape the cycles of evil because we are weak, but you are strong. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit may break through all the darkness in our life and spread your light. And meanwhile, Lord, we pray that you be with us, that you be patient with us, that even as we at times cry in despair and cry out to you, oh Lord, why does it seem that you have forsaken us, that your light, that your face may light over us once more. Lord, may this be true in the week to come. Give us your Spirit to follow the Lord Jesus through suffering to glory. We pray all this in his name. Amen.